The study that follows is a continuation of the wonders revealed to John in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, in which each assembly receives a word from Yahshua according to a seven-tiered outline that includes 1, a brief greeting to each assembly, 2, a proclamation of a spiritual trait or royal entitlement of Yahshua, 3, praise for the work that each assembly has done, 4, a criticism of its failings or shortcomings, 5, a warning, 6, an exhortation, and 7, a promise to that assembly. It is interesting to me that there are 7 proclamations Yahshua gives to each of the 7 assemblies about events that will begin on the first day of the 7th month of Yahweh's calendar, an event that will also bring in the 7th millennium. How great is Yahweh! If you recall, the way I've structured this series is to take all of Yahshua's greetings, all of his proclamations, all of his praises, criticisms, warnings, exhortations, and promises, and have bundled them together in these categories, so that we might get a clearer picture of what he values in us, what he sees as our shortcomings, what he looks for in us to encourage us, what dangers he says lays ahead of us, what he prescribes for our reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, and finally, his assurance of his faithfulness in the form of a promise leading to hope, that we may have cause to endure to the end. Let us begin at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 begins, "And the angel of the assembly in Pergamos," that's the greeting from Yahshua, "write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword," that's an attribute of Yahshua, verse 13, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." And that's Yahshua's praise. Here now is Yahshua's criticism in our continuing series on the criticisms that Yahshua is making. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." Actually, it's pronounced Balaam, and means, the name Balaam means a failed congregation. Is another word for people or congregation, and Baal means failed. So Balaam means a failed congregation. Interesting. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel." Now, Balak means a waster or an annihilator. Interesting name for a king, right? "Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Here's something that Yahshua hates: the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, we've discussed the Nicolaitans earlier in Revelation 2:6, in which Yahshua states he hates their deeds. If you remember, they are not a specific group of people led by someone named Nicholas. However, for those who have ears to hear, the celebrated Saint Nicholas, or Santa Claus, as pronounced in French, Santa Claus is a perfect example of the corruptive deeds of the Nicolaitans. In Greek, Nicolaitan is Nikolaos, meaning the laity of Nike. And Nike is a deity who acknowledges Zeus as the supreme deity of all the pagan gods. Be aware. Yahshua hates the deeds and doctrines of Old Nick, another term for the devil, Satan. In verse 15, Yahshua reiterates his hate for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and so should we. Now, the word two-edged in the phrase sharp two-edged sword that Yahshua speaks in verse 12 is the Greek word distomos, which means two mouths. What comes out of one mouth? What comes out of one's mouth? Words. The word sword can literally mean a sword, or figuratively, something that cuts and thereby exposes. So Yahshua is saying that he will expose the truth and issue one of two words, the word of judgment or the word of mercy, based on the word of Yahweh. This is the two paths. There are two paths we can take, one of righteousness and the one of error, one of rebellion against Yahweh. And two words are the options that we will receive on the day of judgment, except for those who are raised in the first resurrection. You will either be judged and thrown into the lake of fire, or you will receive mercy for your beliefs and what you've done that are in line with Yahweh's will. Yahshua praises the assembly at Pergamos, saying, "You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith." What is the name and faith of the Messiah of Yahweh? Is it Yeshua and Judaism? Is it Jesus and Christianity? I submit to you for your consideration that the name of Yahweh's Messiah is Yahshua, which means the salvation of Yah, and that the faith of Yahshua is simply being obedient to Yahweh. That is the faith of the Messiah. That is the faith of Yahshua, being obedient to the will of Yahweh. Yahshua's faith was exceedingly tested the morning of his death. And he said so. Matthew 26, verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 38. Matthew 26, verse 38. Says, "And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" He spoke to his disciples. "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.' And then he says, 'Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And this last phrase is, for me, the epitome of the faith of Yahshua. Not as I will, but as you will. Not what I want for me, Heavenly Father, but as you want for me. And where do we look to discover what Yahweh wants for us? We look in His Word. From Genesis 1, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth," all the way to Revelation 22, verse 21. "The grace of our Master, Yahshua, the Messiah, be with all the saints. Amen." The heart of the complaint that Yahshua has for the assembly at Pergamos, and certainly toward us here in this world today, concerns the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. He says in verses 14 and 15, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." A stumbling block is the term for a chiseled stone dragged out into the road to stop chariots from progressing down the road. It is the equivalent of our modern-day speed bump. But here, Yahshua is using stumbling block figuratively. He is saying directly to us, the doctrines of man stand in the way of my followers, those who have been called by my Heavenly Father to worship Him through the works I've done in my Father's name, the Almighty Yahweh. Where in Scripture do we find the doctrine of Balaam? Literally, the doctrine of Balaam literally means the instruction of the failed congregation that taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Well, we'd first look at the book of Numbers and chapter 22, verse 15. Numbers 22:15 says, "Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they." This is the second request Balak made after Balaam turned him down, following the word of Yahweh to not go to curse Israel. King Balak saw Israel approaching and knew what he had done to the other nations, and was afraid. And his hope was that Balaam would be able to curse Israel and win victory over Israel. Verse 16, "And they came to Balaam," these are the princes, the more honorable princes that Balak sent, "they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people," speaking of Israel, "for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "The Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of Yahweh, my Elohim, to do less or more." And that kind of struck me as odd. Here's someone who was being called by a pagan king to curse Israel, and this this prophet, as it were, is a worshiper of Yahweh. Wow, that's interesting. You'd expect him not to have a doctrine that would be opposed to Yahweh. But he says, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of Yahweh, my Elohim, to do less or more. Now, therefore, please you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more Yahweh will say to me." And Elohim came to Balaam at night and said to him, listen closely, "If the men come to call you," which is a conditional command, if this, then that, "if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." And listen again closely. "So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab." Notice there's no mention at all of the men coming to call Balaam. That didn't happen. And that explains the next verse, verse 22. "Then Elohim's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of Yahweh took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So Yahweh was upset that he didn't follow the directions completely. He just went on his own. The men from Balak didn't come and call upon him. At least that's not in the scripture. It doesn't say that they called on him. So apparently, Balaam caved in to his desire with riches and power by Balak and heeded not the specific word of Yahweh. If you can imagine, the king, or even in our world today, president of a nation, coming to you and say, "Come and I will do whatever you tell me to do." I mean, how many people would like that kind of power? Where else do we see the doctrine of Balaam described in the scriptures? Go to Jude, Jude verse 5. Jude verse 5 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that Yahweh, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So if you recall, 3,000 men, and I assume their families as well, were slain after Moses came down from Mount Sinai and observed the Israelites celebrating and worshiping a golden calf. Verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," these are the third of the spirits in heaven who were cast down to earth, "and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh." This is a literal condemnation of homosexuality. "Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Eternal fire is the fire that burns for eternity and consumes flesh, as in Isaiah 5:24 and Jude 1, verse 7. I'll let you look at that. Verse 8 of Jude. "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh." Think tattoos, piercings, etc. "Reject authority." Think criminals, anarchists, and government officials who reject the limits of their authority. "And speak evil of dignitaries." Think tabloids and political campaigns. "Yet," verse 9, "yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'Yahweh rebuke you.'" Wow. "Even the angel with the highest authority in heaven honors the commandment not to judge or rebuke others. Instead, he asks Yahweh to do so." Verse 10. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know." Ever notice that people who reject the truth can't even recite the Ten Commandments? "And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." And what do humans know without having to be taught? Well, I'll let you think about that. Verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." You remember the murderer who did not consider himself his brother's keeper? "Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Note the phrase, "run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." Here, the error of Balaam is essentially the doctrine of Balaam, with the clarifying words, for profit, thus pointing to monetary gain and wealth as the first tenet in Balaam's doctrine. As Yahshua's parable of the rich man illuminates in Luke 18, starting at verse 18, Luke 18, verse 18 says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Yahshua said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, Yahweh. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And then he was interrupted, and the man said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Yahshua heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Yahshua saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven?'" I'm sorry, the kingdom of Elohim. "For it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of Elohim. And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" Apparently, they were under the impression that people who are rich are good. "But he," Yahshua, "said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with Yahweh.' Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' And so he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of Yahweh who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Money is a big deal in this life and in this world, but not in the kingdom of Yahweh. Peter, Kepha, has something to say on this matter as well. In 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 12. 2 Peter 2 and verse 12 says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand." Here's a reiteration of the equivalent of being a brute beast and not understanding. What is it that they're referring to when Peter and Jude talk about not understanding? Well, not understanding the law of Yahweh, not understanding the word of Yahweh, the will of Yahweh, what Yahweh wants in our life. These are the things that people who do not understand, they're referring to as brutes and beasts. "But these," Peter says, "like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly," which means completely, fully, totally, and absolutely, "perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a lust for extramarital affairs, but implicitly it means an adulteration of the law of Yahweh. And continuing, "And who cannot cease from sin," cannot cease from sin. What is sin? The transgression of Yahweh. So they cannot cease from transgressing the law of Yahweh. "And by doing so," it says, "enticing unstable," and unstable means unbalanced and changeable, "souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. Covetous means envious, jealous, desirous, and greedy. So these people have a heart trained in envy, jealousy, desire, and greed, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Speaking of Balaam, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Mad? Why was he mad? He was mad for power and money. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Turn in your scriptures to the book of Micah in chapter 6 and verse 5, if you will. Micah chapter 6 and verse 5. Which begins, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of Yahweh. Now go down to verse 8. He, that is Yahweh, has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you but to do justly, which means to be honest, to love mercy, which means to give to others, and to walk humbly with your Elohim, which means to obey the law of Yahweh. Verse 9, Yahweh's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. In Hebrew, the word rod is mateh, which is a branch for chastening. It's, ooh, ouch. It's a stick that is used to chasten others. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Yeah. And the short measure that is an abomination? These are people who are selling things without true measure. In other words, they're cheaters, taking advantage of the poor and the ill. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. This is an extreme judgment for our people today. I've had the occasion to drive by or fly over cities, looking down from the aircraft or looking to left or right, seeing mansions, rows and rows of homes that are 100,000 to, you know, 10 to millions of dollars. And I have to wonder, where does all that money come from? How do these people make all this money so that it's so common in our society? I have to conclude, maybe it's because of my lack of understanding, or maybe it's the lack of my righteousness. I don't know. I don't foresee ever living in a house like that. But how can this happen unless people are taking advantage of others? Unless there's a scheme to take from others. I don't know how that works other than that. The meaning of the doctrine of Balaam is simply greed for profit. And that's true. But at its depth, the doctrine the doctrine of Balaam is the greed for wanting the world to be the way we want it to be, not the way Yahweh wants it to be. The doctrine of Balaam is manufacturing false pride in order to justify our greed to have what we want, when we want it, how we want it, where we want it. The doctrine of Balaam itself is the why we want it. It is the kind of spirit that gives men the right to say things like, we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, do we have those rights? Really? No. We are blessed by Yahweh with life. We have liberty only in the context of acting within the bounds of the law of Yahweh. For the law of sin and death is, if we sin, we die. Thus, we of and by ourselves do not have the right to eternal life. That is for Yahweh to decide. And the pursuit of happiness, please. The doctrine of Balaam is all about the pursuit of happiness, our happiness. And who cares about pleasing our Creator? Who cares what Yahweh wants? Who? Not many. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Joshua. See, it's the same thing. The commandments of Yahweh, keeping them, and the faith of Yahshua are the same thing. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in Yahweh from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is our all, to obey the law, to understand Yahweh and to understand His will. This is all we can do in this life. And I say that and ask, may we abide in the will of Yahweh, patiently keeping His commandments, following Yahshua as He endured to the end. Hallelujah.